I know I've told stories of us doing street ministry downtown Toronto, and it is amazing how God calls us to do things even before we're really, really ready for them. I mean, I was a young whippersnapper, young in the Lord, fairly young in years. I think it was 24. Yeah, it would have been 24 when I started Bible college. And get doing street ministry and paired up, and there's no way we're going to solve all the things in people's lives who are living on the street or in the low-income housing where we were doing ministry. And yet, God still worked through us. And we didn't go out in our own strength because we knew we could not do much in their lives, if anything. But we could point them towards Christ, and we could pray for them. We could treat them like they had value and were created in the image of God. And this morning's message in our Gospel of Mark series, remember, he's the Son of God. This is who we follow. This is who flows through us and works in us and around us. And he provides what is needed for discipling. This chapter, this morning, we see that God works, and it's not because the people are oh so amazing, but he flows through people. I'm going to dive right in. I'm going to read the very end of verse 6, and then we'll go from 7 to 56. Cruising through these verses here. Donovan speaking next week, and then Darren after that, as we'll be away for a wedding that week. And I've given them permission to, you know, narrow down the whole big passage to just a piece of it. Really, most weeks I focus more on one piece of it than others do. But I encourage again that we read through Mark. There is so much here. It's dramatic. It's just going on story after story after story. But sometimes we just need to stop and go, how does this apply to me in this story, God? So reading at the very end of verse 6, the last half of it, and he went about among the villages teaching. Jesus just pursues. He doesn't get distracted. He just goes on teaching. Right, and they won't come up on the screen, not all the scriptures, little pieces of it will this morning, but not at all. So if we can even go back a slide to the disciples being sent out. And he called the 12 and began to send them out, two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Just even stopping right there, he sends them out two by two and began sending them out. That's the first time they got sent out, but they got sent out more than that. We as his church, his body, we absolutely need to get better at sending out. I mean, we have experiencing God, engaging in biblical community, and equipping for kingdom service. And we need to get better at this. I'm delighted that our clubs, groups have some service nights. We got to learn how to serve and serve beyond what we're capable of so that we're not trusting in our own strength and ability, but that the Spirit can work through us and really, really rely on the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when I was going through Bible college, that made my theology classes relevant because I was praying for people as meeting on the street, and I knew I had no answers, but I sure engaged in my Bible study, and it transformed my prayer life because I'm going, wow, I'm way out of my league here. What are you up to, God, and what's my role in it? And he does work through us. He's got no plan B. He works through his church. And we don't know how long it's going to be before he returns or how long it'll be before I go see him because I'm in an accident or something. We got to send out. We got to have impact beyond ourselves. He begins to send them out, and he sends them with the authority they need to do the ministry that he's called them to do. I hope we go out with confidence that God's going to show up. We have a God confidence, not a self confidence. Keep that in mind. And then he gives them some instructions. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. But to wear sandals and not put on two tunics, not even a change of clothes, he sends them out. How do you like that? Hey, we're going to have some of you this morning. We're going to call you up here, pray over you, commission you two by two, go different directions. Some of you are going to walk down to Ontario, some to Mexico. And here's your list. You don't take anything. Just the clothes you got on. And the power of God. That's a big difference. He provides for the workers' physical needs for the ministry he's calling them to. He provides. And he said to them, wherever, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. So be humble enough to receive some hospitality. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Right? John the Baptist preaches a message of repent. Turn from your own way to God's way. Jesus comes on the scene. He repents. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Turn from your own way. Follow God. Enjoy his love. Enjoy fellowship with him. And serve him with our whole being. Sends out the disciples. And they go and proclaim that people should repent. Turn from their own way. Trust in Jesus. Not trusting in stuff. Right? He's equipping. He's providing what the disciples need. This is illustration 101, right? I mean, wow, they're walking with nothing. And they're saying, repent. Don't even trust in stuff. That's a hard one for us North Americans. We like this minimum amount in our bank accounts and whatever else. But he says, don't trust in that. Trust in me. And he provides. He provides for their needs as they serve. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And they go out and they carry out that ministry. They carry out that ministry to the point of, verse 14 says, King Herod heard of it. I don't know if you thought about this before, but palaces aren't the first place to hear about spiritual revival going on, right? The government, people in leadership. But Jesus' name is becoming so dominant, so used, connected to so many stories of healing and transformation that King Herod hears of it. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. He's speaking out of fear. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him, that is John, and wanted him put to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, that is, when Herod had heard John speaking, he was greatly perplexed, and he heard him gladly. Weird, hey? He's got this bad message. You shouldn't be married to that woman. That's someone else's wife. He's got this bad message for him, but he hears him gladly. There's something different about John's message. But Herodias has this horrible grudge against John. She's looking for an opportunity to have him decapitated. And an opportunity comes. It's explained in verse 20 and 21 and following. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So he's throwing a party. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it up, give it you, up to half my kingdom." And she doesn't ask right away. She went out and said to her mother, Herodias, the one with the grudge, "For what should I ask?" And Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately before the guests dispersed. While he's on the line, he said, "I'll promise you whatever you ask, even up to half my kingdom I'll give." So while the guests are still there, the pressure's on, she immediately, with haste, goes to the king and says, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Gross. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Even this ungodly king could see how righteous John was. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples, John's disciples, heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So they gave him an honoring burial. Truth will not be tolerated by ungodly people. Herodias has this grudge against John the Baptist for speaking the truth. But rather than aligning with truth, repent, right? Instead of going her own way, repent and go God's way. No way I'm going to fight against that. In fact, I'm going to have this messenger killed. Truth will not be tolerated by the ungodly. Boy, are we ever in a society of that right now. Don't be surprised that when you speak truth, sometimes they want to shoot the messenger. They hated Jesus, they'll hate us as well. Persecution shouldn't be an anomaly or a surprising thing in the Christian's life. Scripture promises that we're going to face it. But don't stop presenting truth, but do it as graciously as possible. But we still need to speak truth into our society. I think oftentimes we're fearful of what the consequences might be, and we withhold. We need to speak truth, or people don't know how to repent. Some people will repent. And we do need to check our own motives. This isn't speaking truth so that I can be right. No, it's not about us. It's about loving people towards the kingdom, motivated by love. God is love, and we love because we've been so overwhelmingly loved. That's easier said than done when some people are so different, have such different perspectives, their sin is so blatant. How can we do it in a way that loves them and for their good? We can't except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent them out as ministers, and we go by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the authority. He gives us what we need to do the ministry He's calling us to do. We need to speak truth graciously, lovingly, in kindness. And we still need to keep speaking truth. And it shifts back. Verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So he's got this little break in there about John the Baptist. Goes back to the other story. Mark, more than any other gospel, I think, does this. He breaks up these stories. It's a way of keeping the listeners engaged in just an auditory culture. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Excellent, get back out there and do some more work. You're not burned out yet, so keep going." No, he recognizes that even though the Spirit has been doing, he says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." We push out into the world and give and serve and love, and it takes its toll on us. And Jesus gets that. He says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place for a while and rest a while." Some of us become driven. We almost like we're earning our salvation or something, or our own identity. This is who I am. I'm a hard worker. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Regular times of rest and some more extended specific times of rest. Where's your place of rest? See, it's an act of trust to take rest, isn't it? It's an act of faith. But do we give ourselves permission to do that? Do we engage fully in the battle and then take an intentional rest? I got to admit, a lot of my rest time is distracted time. Right? There's so much electronic stuff to just distract ourselves, but it's not really resting in our spirit, in our minds, in our hearts. We're not really resting in the Lord. We're just kind of distracted from what we're facing in life, the challenges and whatever else. And God says, come and I'll give you rest. Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. We need to hear that invite as well. Yes, go minister and serve, but there's times where we need to rest, and it's good. It's ordained by God and it's necessary. As we continue reading, right after that invitation, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When they went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Yes, there's times where we're headed for a rest, and there's so much need there. There is a time to go, you know what? In the Lord's strength, I'm going to push on. There's some more here I can do. Sometimes we think we've come to the end of it. We need to rely on God differently. I seem to be saying two different things, right? There's the conundrum, lots of conundrums in following Jesus, but we need to discern which is which. Do I need a rest? Or is this, wow, here's some people, and he had out of compassion, not out of begrudging, oh, all right, I'll serve because I'm supposed to or I'm whatever else, but out of compassion, he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed someone to point the right direction. The care of the Lord is overwhelming. His compassion, they fail not. And it doesn't mean he does it all through us. We need to still find our quiet place. We need that. We're not the Savior. He is. We're not everybody's answer. But we are some people's. We are how God wants to minister to many people, many others, encouraging one another. Scripture's full of it. And going to the world around us and loving them where they're at, not changing them first. That's hard for us in the church. Loving them where they're at, as sheep without a shepherd, with compassion, engaging with people, but also discerning those times to have a quiet place. And an extended time of quiet is good. Both of those are necessary. This passage goes on, continuing in verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. So remember, several weeks ago, I was teaching the role of the rabbi. He's teaching, and they're following along, literally sometimes looking for his steps. They really took that literally, following in a rabbi's footsteps at times. So he's following along, he's teaching, he's using illustrations from whatever's around. And they've traveled to a very desolate place. In fact, the people ran out from the town, wouldn't let them get away, right? And the hour is now late, they say, the disciples talking to Jesus. This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat. They had such a spiritual hunger, they're walking away from their physical needs. They're not even looking after themselves. But he answered his disciples, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them?" And he said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Now these aren't big loaves. These are just small loaves. As we see in Matthew, it was just a boy's lunch. A few small biscuits. And then he commanded them to sit down in groups in the green grass. Now at the time, the culture was, even in a home, people sat in kind of a U-shaped tables so that the servants could come between and serve everybody there. And so it's just not this mass of people all over the place. And, you know, I'm thinking, wow, 5,000 people. How do you even fit that in there? But they would have, to some degree, naturally sat down in a way that they could be served. He had them sit down, basically in groups, table groups. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. So here's your disciples. They filled the role of the servants and they serve. And they divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and all of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, let alone women and children. So again, it's not just this mass of people. I can't imagine, how do you serve 5,000 people, right? It takes us a while to do communion, passing it down the rows. But if you break them up into groups, and then you can hand that group and they serve their hundreds and their fifties, I kind of think of the Badlands Passion Play in more of a setting where you could be heard too. How does Jesus teach 5,000 people? But if you have it, like the Badlands reflects some of the landscape of Israel, He can teach 5,000 people. They can hear. There's a natural amphitheater there. And if they sit in groups, it's way easier to serve them. Going on to verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples... Oh no, I'm jumping ahead here. But God provides for their spiritual needs when they have such an incredible spiritual hunger. He provides for their spiritual needs. But remember what goes on in that. It's connected to the next story, and lots of times we disconnect it. Mark is very intentional about connecting it, so listen to the next verses. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. That means they're really fighting against this. For the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but they saw him walking on the sea and thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I." How many times? I said that last week, I think. How many times in Scripture does it say, "Fear not"? Do not be afraid. This is a work of God, not of the enemy. Don't be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished. Listen to the last part of this, it's all of verse 52. They were utterly astonished, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What? How did it get back to that other story? They didn't understand what went on with the loaves and the fish. And so they're utterly amazed here, in a way, because they missed who Jesus was. They saw the miracle happen, but they're focused on the miracle. But they missed who Jesus was. This shouldn't be surprising anymore. He's the Son of God. Miracles are happening all the time, but their hearts were hardened. How can our hearts be hardened? We're all susceptible to this, not just the disciples. The disciples, after witnessing Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 people plus, had hard hearts toward really seeing him as who he was, his true character, his true nature, his true identity. And they still were missing it. And they're going, oh, he gets in the boat and the waves die down. But Christians too are warned. Hebrews 3:12-15. You can look that up sometime. About not letting our hearts become hardened. And how do we become hardened? We get fixated on a miracle or the way we want him to answer prayer. And we miss who Jesus is. We're missing the one, the miracle maker, and losing it for the focus of a miracle. Yes, we still ask miracles. He still does miracles, but never lose sight of the one who does the miracles. Our hearts become hardened. We become demanding. This is the miracle we want now, or we're just amazed by the miracle and no longer awed by the miracle maker. And it's a big difference. We become hard to the person and the work of Jesus in our own lives, and we just focus on what's going on around us. Mark's point was that if the disciples had seen the miracle of the loaves and fish as an indication of the identity of Jesus rather than a mere miracle of multiplication of food, they would have recognized him when he came to them on the water for the purpose of revealing himself. This verse contains both a harsh statement about the disciples' lack of understanding, and even so, they were still followers of Jesus. They're not enemies, right? He doesn't dismiss them. He continues to send them out. And there's lots of irony and stuff, graciousness of God. Even when we failed to really see what was most important in a situation, he still continues to work through us and flow through us. This passage continues, when they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him, Jesus, and ran around the whole region and began to bring the sick and people on their beds. And wherever they heard he was, and wherever he came, in villages, cities, or the countryside, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment, that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. There's lots of ministry needed in our day too. Do we see the needs around us? Yeah, they don't recognize us nearly as readily as they recognize Jesus. But there's lots of opportunities. He gives us the authority. He sends us out. It's by no chance that you have been attending this church or some other church, sitting under Sunday school teachers, clubs leaders, pastors, whoever else in your family unit, studying the Word of God for this many years, if he doesn't want to flow through you to someone else. He does, and he'll flow uniquely through you, but do we believe that? Are we willing to engage and meet some of the needs around us in love and care and compassion like Jesus shows and demonstrates and sends his disciples out, and he kept resending them out so that they could learn and get better at it? He provides what we need to do discipleship, for discipling. Will we go be disciple makers as He disciples us. This is part of our being discipled, as we step out and we feel ill-equipped and we trust the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. God, would You work through us in ways that we can't even imagine, but make us a caring community that learns how to care for people in our lives for Your glory. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, the truth is, we need to speak the truth. We need to do it reflecting Your character, not in harsh ways, beating people up with the truth, but in kindness and love, pursuing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly before You. And we can only love because of Your incredible love. God, help us grow in that and grow in our love. Help us see the needs around us and hesitantly, whatever, timidly, but step out and care for some people this week beyond ourselves, knowing that You are still the God of miracles. You will provide. You will work through us in ways that we can't even dream of right now. But there's a hurting world, and You're sending us like You send Your disciples in this passage, in this chapter. Help us see You, God, as You truly are, so that we go with Your authority and with a true faith and hope and trust in You, not in ourselves. And that we wouldn't trust in other things, our own resources, our own talents, skills, way of putting things. We would trust You and Your Spirit way beyond the resources You give. Oh God, work through us. Bring glory to Your name. Expand Your kingdom. Help us be Your disciples and allow You to provide what we need in the moment. We pray in Your name. Amen.